some things to that I thought we'd bring to our attention as believers in Christ. And so I got one of the missionary letters off the missionary board there in the hallway. So I'd like to read you their letter. You may have read it already, but I thought it was enlightening. It's the Huggins family, and they're missionaries to Brazil. I believe they're in, if I pronounce it right, São Paulo. Anyway, I'll read what they have to say here. They address dear friends and supporters. We hope and pray this letter finds you all well. And as always, we are grateful for your faithful prayers and support for us. The months of July and August were encouraging, and we had some special visits from old friends and also new friends. And they're going to tell you, I believe, what's in their heart here. These things may seem simple, but it is common for missionaries in some fields to feel isolated and disconnected from the normal life they were accustomed to in the U.S., even with their love for the people that they minister to. And so I think that was a delight for them to see some old people that they were familiar with and brought them back into a sense of somebody cares, somebody knows, we're here. It's not just God. There's a physical thing. There's a spiritual element, a physical element. So in lieu of that, it wouldn't hurt for anybody here to send them a card or a letter. Just a simple little thing. Send it off. The address is here, everything. They said it's a special blessing to have this good fellowship in the Lord with the people here in Brazil. And we can thank God for answering the many prayers for us to adapt and for the kindness we have come to know and have seen a great help to us. Settling into the life of Brazil, it has only grown our love for the people and stirred our hearts to try to do more for them. So they're just talking about how they commune with everybody. So it's, the second paragraph is, one of these visitors was from Pastor Claude Mir and his family that were in July. This family helped us in so many ways with the culture, the language, and the ministry when we arrived here in 2020 as green. And he puts quotes, missionaries in this massive city of São Paulo. Pastor Claude Mir preached the last night of the mission month, and it was an encouragement to our church. After the service, we had an international supper with food from various cultures of the people in our church. And he lists them. We got people from Haiti, Italy, Germany, France, India, USA, Israel, Brazil. He said a funny thing happened. Always interesting when a pastor says a funny thing happened, okay? He said, a funny thing happened at the supper. As the ladies were quickly arranging the food, a large bowl of lard that a brother was keeping in the church refrigerator was accidentally placed on the buffet table. Thinking this was an exotic food, it looked very strange, but I didn't want to ask, so I took 3 large spoonfuls and added it to my plate. He said, as I ate it, all I thought was, whatever culture this is from, I'm glad I'm not called there, he says. So when cleaning up afterwards, we discovered what happened. And it was a really funny moment that the gringo pastor had eaten the lard, that the church folks had a good laugh from it. But we believe that it endeared us more to them, knowing that he was willing to try anything they put on the table and not offend them. So he says, but more importantly, the international supper was also good for more than a laugh. It was an opportunity for our people to invite others who normally would not attend, kind of like what Janet does in the church here when they do the plays, okay? People normally wouldn't come. I said, a few who did come, there was a lady named Nara and her husband Ryan. And they were a family of Milka, wherever that is in Brazil. The church had been praying for their salvation for months. And at the invitation, both Nara and Ryan raised their hands for salvation. And after the meeting, we dealt with them. Further found that Ryan was already saved, but it was very far from the Lord. But Nara had never clearly heard the gospel before, and she trusted Jesus as her Savior. And they want to begin attending church, but they both work at night, and they have not been able to attend or get any discipleship. And so they ask for prayer for them. Okay, and it's a difficult thing in any place. So he goes on, and earlier in July, our mission month, we had another missionary come to preach, and his family prayed and sang special music for the meeting. So they're having a missionary meeting, and they got a missionary that shows up. This family recently left very discouraged from a ministry of 20 years in the Amazon jungles near a place called Manaus. And a brother in our church who worked with them years ago let us know their situation, and we visited them months ago. Our people donated warm clothes, other necessities for them, and with so many laborers leaving the field. Now, he's telling you again what's happening in the mission field. There's laborers leaving the field. It was a blessing for our church to help this missionary family to continue on for the Lord. A couple more paragraphs here. He says, we have some new people joining the church also, and one of them is a couple that the Lord, that Lord willing, I will be officiating their wedding in December of this year. That makes it a family, doesn't it? I remember, when I came to this church, okay, I got saved here, my wife got saved here, my children got saved here, we're all baptized here, my daughter had her wedding here, and we had a funeral here. You're a family, okay? He said, this will be the first wedding I will do in Brazil, and ask for prayers for this as well as for the lost that will be attending to understand the gospel. So it's another opportunity. Other events we had here was a Thanksgiving service for our church and for Adriana, one of the sisters that teaches the kids in our Sunday school. She wanted to have a church service on Sunday for her 50th birthday, just to get her family in, to try to get them to evangelize her family and friends. And so she asked me to preach. About the 70 people attending were lost, and some had never gone to church. And the Lord gave liberty in the preaching. And we are praying that we will see some fruit from this opportunity, since the gospel was preached, and we know that the word of God will accomplish its purpose and not return void, right? So, I'll read the last bit. Oh, here's about the missionary. A new friend we made was a national missionary pastor. His name is Virgilio Matuka, who presented his church planning ministry in Angola, Africa. So here's this guy all the way in Brazil. The pastor that recommended me to this pastor in Africa knows him well and visits his ministry in 2023. He was there. It was very motivating to me and our church to see so many Africans wanting to meet for church, but they are without buildings and without their own pastor. So our church decided, once we were able to begin to support this ministry, it very much impressed upon us to remember to pray for the Lord to send laborers into the harvest. It says, P.S., this pastor is in his 60s and travels to many areas to care for churches there in Africa. Please pray for this great need in Angola and for the Lord to enable our church even more to continue on mission. So that's just what's going on in the world. I read a couple other letters back there by Dan Bardwell. If you want to know what's going on in the Ukraine and how the war is affecting the ministry there, he lays it out pretty well. Mike Robertson from Malawi in Africa has also got some information there that's quite interesting about the ministry. What I was going to do here this morning was go through the book of Jonah. Now, I wrote a note here, not Noah. I got dyslexia, okay? And if I look at numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I want to say number 1, I invariably say 5. It's the last word. I know what I want. But so if you hear me say, instead of Jonah, Noah, or if I'm talking about Noah and you hear me say Jonah, please bear with my folly, okay? I do know what I want to say, but it doesn't always come out that way. If you think that's difficult, try to get some information off of somebody on the phone, and I'm writing it down, okay? And I transpose these numbers and everything, and I got to read it back to make sure that I'm doing it right. Now, Jonah's a prophet, and he's in the prophetic books of the minor prophets. And he speaks prophecies as the minor prophets do. And I'd like to just give a little bit of my own testimony here. I'm not trying to brag about myself. I'm not really trying to talk about myself. There's a point to this. And we may not get to the book of Jonah, but we're headed that way. I'm not a prophet. I don't have the gift of prophecy, and actually there are no more prophets. The canon's closed. And so the people that do have the gift of prophecy are able to maybe reveal what the prophecy was in already written in Scripture. I'm also not called to preach. I'm not a preacher. I've never been called to preach. I'm not called to teach, along with not being a prophet. But I consider myself to be a student of the Bible, okay? And so what I say is what I see in my mind's eye, okay? I never liked school when I was school age. I detested it. And I actually owe all my teachers an apology wherever I went to school, because I wasted a lot of their time. And I never wanted to study and be a student of anything until I got saved. And Brother Tim and I were talking about how the Lord changes your heart and gives you a new spirit when you're saved, okay? And so my road on this spirit that the Lord has given me was, here's a guy that didn't like school, didn't like education, didn't like anything, academics, and he marries a school teacher. That's ironic, isn't it? God gave me a new heart and spirit. Not only is she a school teacher, she's the principal, okay? And not only is she the principal, now I married up, okay? I don't mind telling anybody. She's the brains of the outfit. I just got a bigger shoulder, that's all. And she makes me the president of the school, okay? It's just a figurehead, okay? I'm just telling you how this goes. But I study now. I wish I had studied when I was younger. Like I said, when your mind is sharp and clear, when your eyes are not so dim. But I study now, and I like studying. I enjoy it. I've got so many books now that I picked up this great big bookcase we picked up. It's a turn of the century piece. Now, I like furniture, so you're going to have to hear this. But it's not the turn of the 21st century. It's the turn of the 20th century. It's about 1890 piece of furniture. Nice walnut. And if you look at, if you study furniture like you do the stock market or anything else, you can read into it what's going on at the time. Why they advertised this piece, why they promoted it, what they're doing here. And so this piece is 8 foot tall. It just barely stands up in an 8 foot room. And it's got 2 6-foot long glass doors on it, and it sits on a base with 2 drawers, and it's got 5 shelves in it, and every shelf is full of books since I got saved. I never had books, okay? So the first shelf I got it all sorted out, and I've gone through it and then read through it, but they're all the classics, okay? They're books by Dickens or O. Henry or Stephen Crane or Daniel Defoe. You name it, I got them on there. I love the classics. I read them all, Last of the Mohegans, whatever. The second shelf full of books is all biographies and histories. I got biographies of George Washington Carver, Catherine the Great. I just picked up one by Norman Rockwell the other day. Histories of how the Panama Canal was built. All this stuff just interests me. The next two shelves are full of scriptural books, scriptural studies, concordances, dictionaries, several different editions of the Bible, the Douay Catholic Version. I got an old Oxford Bible from England, about 1880s. I know where the most of them are. Even if my eyes go bad, I kind of can know where I can pick them out. And then the last row of books on the fifth shelf is antique books. I got some 1880s, or 1860s really. They're about the Civil War, written by people that were there in the Civil War. I got a Black's Law Dictionary, maybe third edition. It's a leather bound thing. It's just cool to have. And then I got a book by Gustav, is it Gustav? Gustav Dorr? German guy. The first artist that I know of that did pen and ink of all the characters in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And so he did all these pen and ink drawings. This is a pretty old book. The binding's all falling apart, but I love the illustrations. It's great. I'm saying all that because I like to study now. And I get in trouble, okay? We got tables in this room that I study in. And one of the tables is, it's got a piece of wood on the top of it about this thick. It's imported. They don't cut wood like that in America anymore. And it's got what I call industrial architectural legs on the bottom. So they're metal with this great big top on it, and it's got a crank on it, and there's gears on it, and a rod goes across, and it raises this whole table up. So it could raise it up about chest high, and then you can crank it down for a desk full of books. Full of books on the top, big books, because it's got a big tabletop. There used to be full of books underneath, too, but I got in trouble because we couldn't vacuum clean underneath there and keep the house from all the bugs and spiders and stuff that come in my room. And then we got three other tables that are in this room that are full of books. And I'll just tell you the story behind it because, like I say, this is how I see it in my mind's eye. 1999, 2000, we were building our house. We just got the roof on it, shingles on it. I'm building it by myself. My wife is helping, a few family members. I pass out nail aprons to everybody at Christmas time so when they come over, they could help me, you know, work on the house. And we had this tornado type windstorm, blew this huge tree on top of our house, a big ash tree. Now, water's holes in the roof the size of my arm. Water's running in. It rained all night. Drywall, they just got it up. It's not taped and mudded. And it's a mess. And that happened on a Saturday night. Sunday morning, we were fortunate enough to get somebody to come out and help us cut this tree off the roof and put some patches on it to keep the rain out of there. And my neighbor, Jack Lessie, great guy, is in heaven. He built himself an articulating front end loader from scratch. And he picked up these trees off the house after these guys were cutting them in about 10 or 12 foot lengths. And they're pretty good size around, some of them 20, 24 inches. And he took them to his house just down the road and he built himself a bandsaw on a 16 foot table, like kind of like Pastor has out there at his place. And he slabbed out all this wood. And then we brought it back and we stacked it up in our attic to kill it, kind of kill and dry it so we could use it. And we put it on all our stairs. We put it on the treads, the risers, the spindles. So now I walk on the tree that fell on me. Okay, that's my little ditty there. But the rest of the wood we gave to my father-in-law, Debbie's dad. And he built us these tables, mission-style tables, or actually they're arts and crafts-style table, right up my alley. They're full of books. I have no more room to put books on there. Now I'm starting to stack them on the floor, okay? I figure when I die, somebody that's going to come in and clean my house is just going to get a path between all the books from the door to my chair. Now I'm saying all this to let you know that study helps me think. It helps me think now. I didn't want to think when I was unsaved. I didn't care. I just wanted to do whatever I wanted to do. But the Lord changed all that. It helps me think spiritually, and it helps me think rationally and logically. And the Apostle Paul prays for that, okay? And the Holy Spirit lays that out in almost a three-point message. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1, the book of Colossians chapter 1. In verse 9 of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard about their salvation, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." How'd you like to be filled with the wisdom of God's will, huh? And all knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Well, you can't get that by just sitting in a pew for 1 hour on Sunday. You can get some, but you're not going to get what God wants, okay? And here's what happens. The Holy Spirit lays this out, and here's the evidences of doing this in studying for the Lord. One, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. The more you study, the more you're going to walk worthy of the Lord. The less you study God's word, the less you're going to walk worthy of the Lord. Unto all pleasing. If you read Revelations chapter 4, verse 11, he said God created everything for his pleasure. That's what we're here for, to please God. And the more you have the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that he wants you to have, the more you please him. It's opposite direction if you don't. And then finally, he says, being fruitful in every good work. That's what we're here to bear fruit. Bear fruit for the Lord, okay? In every good work. That's the end result of pleasing God and honoring God. And now you do good works. If you're not doing good works, you got to understand that you're not going to get all that God wants you to have. Because here's the end result. And increasing in the knowledge of God. When you do all this, you increase in the knowledge of God. That's your personal one-on-one relationship with the Lord, okay? That's not a corporate thing. It can be, but he's talking about your one-on-one relationship with God himself. You know, where do you want to be? You increase in the knowledge of God if you study his word. You can't get it by osmosis. You have to work at it, and you get knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. You'll get enough from the pew, but you're getting the pastor's knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And when you read God's word and he gives it to you directly, you're getting God's knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Okay? And that's what he wants. That's what he wants in our life. So that's why we study. That's why we do some of the things here. That's why I think I chose the book of Jonah. We'll look at a couple of things here. We're not going to get into the book, but we'll just look at a couple of things here. Jonah is about prophets and prophecy, okay? And so we'll look at prophets and we'll look at prophecy. And the first thing we'll look at is prophecy. And prophecy is foreseeing an event in the future, okay? And according to the information that I've been studying, there's 800 or so prophecies in the Bible. 300 of them have already been fulfilled up to today. And 48 of those were about the first coming of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, if you take the entire 800 and you want to figure the possibility of these things happening just like they were predicted to the time and the place and the person on the dot, you use what we call the law of probability, mathematically probability, okay? If you take the law of mathematical probability into 800 prophecies that will be fulfilled, the number of that happening is something like 1 to the 10th power, or 10 with 895 zeros before it, okay? That's an astounding number, okay? That's an astronomical number. If I'm doing my checkbook and I got three digits in any one column, I'm thinking that's an astronomical thing, okay? Just in my checkbook, all right? So to get an idea of what this might be like, if we just take the 48 prophecies of the first coming of Jesus Christ, and the number that would probably take for them to happen, like they did, is 1 to the 10th power with 157 zeros behind it, okay? Now that's still a lot, okay? And so the source here that I'm reading says there's not that many electrons in the universe, okay? That's a big number, and it happened just like he said it would happen. So prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, is the main proof that God is real and that he wrote this book, okay? Nobody else could do that, nobody but God, okay? So fulfilled prophecy is the main proof of how we prove that God wrote the book and it's the final authority. Let's look at prophets for a minute. This is kind of an introduction to Jonah. So a prophet is defined in the Bible itself as a seer, or you could say a foreseer of future events. Biblical prophets, now you got false prophets, you had prophetesses, but we're talking about biblical prophets. Biblical prophets were men that were raised up in times of moral decline and apostasy. And they were there to take God's side, usually against a nation, and they would prophesy against the nation. They only didn't prophesy the future, but they immediately told people that judgment of God was coming on them. Trying to figure out how far we can go here. The Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament, prophets were called Nabin, if I'm pronouncing that right. It might be Nabin, however David says it. But the Old Testament called them the former prophets and the latter prophets. And so I just want to look at the former prophets before we go any farther, and we'll get that far, and we'll leave it go at that. If you would, the first occurrence of prophets is in the book of Genesis, chapter 20, verse 7. This is an incident with Abraham and Abimelech in Egypt. And the Lord tells Abimelech, therefore restore the man his wife. Abraham made a big mistake, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Okay, so here's the first word prophecy mentioned here in Genesis 27. It's Abraham. But there was prophets before Abraham. They're the former prophets. The first prophet in the Bible is the seventh from Adam. And the Old Testament never alludes to him of being a prophet. You got to go into the New Testament to find this out. You have to study. It just doesn't come. So if you would, let's go to the book of Jude, verse 14. The book just before Revelation, Jude 14. It talks about Enoch. Now, Enoch could be a contemporary, because here it is, 4,000 years since Enoch made this prophecy, and now it's written in the New Testament. And here it's been 2,000 years now since that prophecy was written, and it's still contemporary. Because Enoch can preach this to the Democratic Party today, okay? He can preach it to most of the Republican Party today, and he can preach it to all the news media today, okay? right on target. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He's talking about the second coming and judgment, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's contemporary to me. That's today, okay? It happened then. It'll happen in the tribulation. But Enoch is the first prophet. The second prophet is Noah. I want to say Jonah, but it's Noah, okay? Noah was the second prophet. It doesn't say anything about him being a prophet in the Old Testament, but it's understood if you read in 2 Peter chapter 2. So if you would, we'll go there and we'll finish there. Well, we'll almost finish there. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll start in verse 1. It says, but there were also false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies and even deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So we know that there's false prophets, but in verse 5, well, let's start in verse 4. For if God spared not angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. And here it says, he was a preacher of righteousness. What was his preaching? He was bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That was a prophecy. Hadn't been fulfilled yet. It took him 100 years to bring that to fruition. I can only imagine his three-point message, okay? One was, look out. Two is, get ready. Three is, here it comes, okay? He's a prophet, and he's prophesying. So there's two prophets before Abraham, and these are what the Old Testament, Hebrew Testament calls the latter prophets. And then the last two prophets will be in the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Moses is a prophet, he returns. Elijah is a prophet, he returns. And the interesting thing there is that there are no prophets in the millennium, in the 1,000-year reign. Jesus is a prophet, priest, and king, but he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sitting on the throne at this time. And it says that in Isaiah, that if anybody should prophesy during that time, they should be put to death. They're executed. Apparently it was the wrong message, okay? Apparently it's either a message of humanism, worldlyism, or evil, devil, okay? And maybe that's how the devil moves everybody toward the end of the millennium to defect, and God has to judge them. So we have the prophets. We'll look at the prophet Jonah next time, and we'll look at the 12 books of the prophets and see just how the Lord puts all that in place for us to know so that we can increase in the knowledge of God. All right? I'll close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to preach your word anytime. Use us as you will, and we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.